I think God's been doing some wonderful things for us here. All I look is, I don't know how many families we had gone today, and we still had 101. God brought in people, had to bring them from Maryland. We for that kind of attendance and for seeing what God's been doing for us, that's incredible. And yet, that's not something that we as a church have put a lot of effort into. You know, it's not like we had 101 attendance because we were out there beating the bushes and doing all kinds of things. You know what I'm saying? God has blessed us in that. But he expects a return from it. He didn't give us a revitalization, a sense of going someplace again so that we could have a church that we enjoy. He's got business for us to do in Brooktondale. This church is necessary here, and that's why he's done that. And I think the answer is because he's got people he wants to see saved, and we need to be in that business. Oh, great. Thank you. You knew Abnami? Okay. And one of the things when you talk to a church about witnessing and evangelism, the feeling is, oh brother, what new course are we going to get? You know, what new lessons are we going to take? I think that's part of the problem sometimes. I think that can be very helpful. I know a lot of Bible colleges do that. They offer courses to teach you in different things, maybe evangelism explosion or something, and it's good to get a structured, organized approach. But I think there's a problem to that is that people have the idea that personal evangelism is structured, and it isn't. It's personal. You talk to people who you're with. You talk to them at work. You talk to them where you are. It's simply sharing your heart with people. It's taking what's inside of you and telling people about it. And as we work our way through the life of Christ and the Gospel of John, I want you to see that constantly this is how he did it. And with the woman at the well, I mentioned to you that the whole point as he began was he made it personal. Won't go over all the points, but he made it very personal as we followed our way through the text. And he made a connection with the woman that came from himself. I think one of the problems with witnessing is it's kind of like preaching. People have the idea that, teach me how to do it. Well, you can't teach somebody how to preach. You can show them the elements that are necessary in preaching, but a person either can preach or they can't preach. It's got to be personal. I can tell when a guy has been taught how to preach. I can tell. It doesn't sound personal at all. You know, you're going, it sounds like a message. I don't know if you can. It hasn't come from the person's heart. It hasn't developed out of his life and out of what God has shown to him and how he's grown. It's just a message. And if you listen real close, you can tell what school the guy has come from. In particular, when a guy comes from, any of you know the school Tennessee Temple? I can spot a preacher from Tennessee Temple right away. What's the first thing you look for? You look for the black suit and the black tie. Of course, if he's a liberal Tennessee Temple man, he wears a very, very dark blue suit and a very, very dark blue tie. And do you know the reason why? The president and the founder of that school, Lee Roberson, was an excellent preacher. Oh, here was a guy who, when he preached, it was... But all the young men who came out of that school for generations did it exactly the way he did it. They dressed the way he did. They stood the way he did. They said what he said. They didn't say the intonation of his voice. Have any of you ever heard Vance Havner preach? No. Have you heard Don Trott preach? You've heard Vance Havner preach. Have you? Yeah. And Wendell Kempton. Wendell, when he was at BBC, he said no bones about it. He wanted to preach, and he liked the way Vance Havner preached, and he just adopted the way Vance Havner preached, the intonations of the voice. And if you've heard Wendell Kempton, you've heard Don Trott. And if you've heard them all, and that is something that a person adopts consciously. You see, because preaching isn't something that you can teach and say this and this. No more is witnessing. It's something you got to want to do. You got to say, Lord, and get with your heart right with the Lord and say, Lord, I really want to witness. I mean that. I want to do it. And then you look at the scriptures and you see how Jesus did it. He did it personal. Just your neighbors, the people you talk to, finding ways to talk to people. And I said the first thing is you make it personal. The second thing, I hadn't described it, but the concept you're talking about is you've got to point to the people to something deeper. You've got to take your conversation that, you know, you're talking with a person, and you got to point to something deeper. That there's something deeper I have to offer. There's a deeper part of me. There's something really there. There's something that I want to talk to you about. And what Jesus did is, after talking to the woman at the well and making a contact, he pointed to a deeper relationship, to a deeper need that she had. And that's usually what it works around in a conversation, pointing out to the person that there's something more here. The people you talk to are going to have all kinds of crazy ideas about what being born again is, about what witnessing is. And I think one of the things you're trying to point them to is a personal relationship with God is a deeper relationship. It's not a church relationship. It's not a head relationship. It's something very deep. And Christ was pointing that. And I mentioned to you that the three things that he pointed in that relationship were the gift of God, who it is, and ask me. Those were the three things. Now let me just turn you around. Let me show you those three things from verse 10. Let me do it this way. Gift, who, ask. That was his order that he gave to her. And it's kind of interesting. In verses 10 to 11, that was in verse 10. That's Jesus in verse 10. Now look at what the woman does here. It says in verse 11 and 12, turn this around, in verse 11 and 12, she asks Jesus for something. It's interesting, she's not ready to ask him for the gift yet, but she asks him for the water. Okay? He says you've got to ask for it, and she's asking for it. How are you going to get it? Notice it's kind of interesting here in verse 12, the who. She asks about who he is. He said, if you knew who I was. So she asks about who he is. And then, interestingly, look at the end of verse 14. He says, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that springeth up will be unto everlasting life. Jesus is going to pick up himself the concept of a gift. One of the things when you're witnessing to people that's interesting is she never picked up on that, the idea of it being a gift and a gift of God. She picked up about the fact of, you've got something to give me that's connected with water. She picked up the asking, pardon me for saying this, but very much like a woman, she picked up the who. Who are you? Tell me who you are. And knowing more about who you are. I'm that way. Anita will come home and she'll ask me about the who, and I'll never know the who. I'll know the what. I can tell you all about the service and what, but my wife will say, who? Who was that? And who was sitting with so-and-so? You know, I don't know. But she picks up on those things. But the gift of God, the what, this woman doesn't pick up on. And we're going to see how Christ picks up on that. But notice what happens. She says in verse 15, and this is where we left it. Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She says, I don't want to be thirsty, talking about the water, but she adds, I don't want to come down here to draw. And we started out this morning by pointing out the reason why she was there at noon is she wanted to avoid the other women. She came at a time when women wouldn't come there. And the reason for that, of course, is because she was living in adultery. One of the things to remember when you're dealing with people is there's a sin. There's something in their life that is troubling them. You don't necessarily know about it, or a situation is troubling them, but it's bothering them. And when you put your finger on that situation, it gets real personal in a hurry. And Jesus not only points to the fact that there's a deeper relationship, he's going to bring in the moral aspect. If you're with God, if you want to talk about God, we've got to talk about morals. A relationship to God is a moral relationship. And so this is what Jesus says in verse 16. Go, call thy husband, and come hither. He brings to her the one thing that's on her mind. Jesus, she didn't realize it, but Jesus was reading her mind and her heart. She was thinking, I don't want to come here, in her mind, why she has to come. And Jesus puts his finger right on it and says, go call your husband. I found that in marriage problems, it's the woman who is much more sensitive than the man. much, much more sensitive. That that's an observation I have about life in general, that women tend to sin in that they can be very sensitive to things, and men tend to sin in that they can be very insensitive to things. You know, it's sort of like you go all the way one way or all the way the other, and Jesus reaches right in and he says, go call your husband. And she backs right off. She says to him, verse 17, I have no husband. I don't have a husband. And Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that you said truly. There comes a time for confronting people with their sin. That's not something that's easy to do, but there comes a time for doing it. The way Jesus does it here is interesting. He's doing it in the context of witnessing, which, by the way, I'm not totally sure that you can do it in the same way. Unless you can read somebody's mind, unless you know what their sin is, unless you know what's troubling them. Because the point is, he didn't just pick out a sin that she didn't know about. He dealt with a sin that was troubling her. He dealt with the sin as it was bothering her. And I think that's something you have to understand when we witness. When we lead someone to the Lord, it's because the Spirit's already been working in their heart and already been preparing them and already been softening up the ground. I don't know how often it is that when the Spirit's been working in so many ways and he makes people sensitive to their sin, and one of the elements we need to point out if a person's going to be saved is that there's a sin problem here. You can't just talk to people about Jesus will meet your needs. That's something about the way the gospel is often given today. It's as if we present God as, you know, a divine vendomat. You know, anything you want, God will give you. Come to God. You're sorrowing and you're grieving. Come to God. You're missing this in your life. Come to God. You're looking for security. Come to God. Well, before you come to God, you've got to deal with the question of sin. That it's sin that's keeping you from God. And what Christ does is he reaches down, but he deals with that sin that she's conscious of. That sin that's troubling her. If you want to find a door closed to witnessing to somebody, you talk to somebody about sin and find out they don't want to hear about it. They don't want to know about it. They don't want to think about it. The most difficult group to talk to about their sin in this regard is going to be the elderly. When you go to people who are elderly and talk to them about their sin, they don't want to hear about it. They want to talk about what I've done that's good, maybe what I've done that's bad, but I've lived a good life. The elderly can always look at the new generation and take comfort that they're a bunch of pagans. You know, if you grew up in the 1920s, you know, you look at today's generation and you'd have a hard time seeing yourself as a sinner. All you got to do is watch one night on TV and you're convinced you're ready to join Gabriel. You know, give me a trumpet and the robes, I qualify compared to these people. But what Jesus does is he reaches in and he deals with that sin that she's already convicted of, that is already troubling her, that she realizes is a problem. And I think what you have to do and you have to recognize is that Jesus was dealing with people that the Spirit had already dealt with, and so are you. When you're witnessing to people, you want to be witnessing, and the people where you'll be fruitful are the ones that the Spirit is preparing. That's the kind of people that God is going to work. And by the way, you don't limit your witnessing to people who you think the Spirit is preparing. It's kind of like looking for the elect, you know, hoping they got a big E on their head. Now, I'll zoom in on them. I stand a better chance. We witness to everybody. But the effective witness is going to be the one that the Holy Spirit's involved in, that he's already prepared. And Jesus was quite blunt with her, wasn't he? He said, you well said that you didn't have a husband. By the way, notice he says it twice. The first time he says in verse 17, thou hast well said, I have no husband. And then in the end of verse 18, in that you said truly. In other words, he's not just skewering her for her moral relationship with men. He's skewering her, are you going to be honest about it? Are you going to be true about it? He deals with the matter of sin, and he deals with the matter of truth in the sense of being honest in the sense of confessing to the sin. In a moment it will become obvious why we're picking up this point, how it leads into the next. Just a couple real simple points when you're witnessing to people and talking to them. You have to find a way of dealing with their sin and pointing out to them their need before God that puts their relationship with God and not you. It's not going to do any good for you to come to a person and the accusations be coming from you, the guilt load be coming from you. It's got to come from God. Never has a person effectively given guilt. As a parent, you can't. Parents use guilt all the time. It's a wonderful tool. Moms, it's part of the mom's handbag, you know. Guilt and reward for children are wonderful tools. You know, you make the child feel guilty for this or you reward them for that. But I want to tell you, it doesn't produce any deeper spiritual benefits. The guilt has to come from God. He has to be the one working. But what Jesus zeroes in on is the fact that if you're true and if you're honest and if you speak truly, you recognize your own sin. Is there truth working inside of you? Okay? Spirit preparation isn't just the fact that there's sin in everybody. If the Spirit is working, you will see the recognition of sin in an honest confession. Okay, you see the point? We're going to come to it in a moment. This is what the rest of the passage is all about. He is looking for a work of God that's already taking place in her life. And he talks to her about her sin, and he's going to get her to confess it. And he says, if you'll speak honestly, if you'll speak truly. Now let me take you to where you see this coming out. Notice, in verse 19, she won't lie about it, she won't answer it, she won't admit to it. What does she do? She sidesteps. She evades. She gets around. Evidently, she used to have been a teenager. She was really pretty good at this. Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. What a great way of admitting and not admitting to your sin. You must be a prophet. You see what's going on in my life. You must be a prophet. And so it's kind of an acknowledging, it's kind of something else women are very good at, a little bit of flattery to supposedly distract the attention. You know, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. And then she moves into plan B, the same thing that we saw up above. Get him talking religion instead of getting him talk about what's personal. Notice, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. She's standing on Mount Shechem where the Samaritans worship. But ye say that in Jerusalem is the place to worship. Bring in, ask him where Cain got his wife from, you know. Ask him about Noah and the flood. Ask him about evolution. Ask him about anything. As soon as it gets personal, if it's with a Roman Catholic, they'll have to ask you about Mary. If it's about something, bring in something about religion. You can't deny and you don't want to admit to it. It's so true, and you know it, and it's pinging your heart, so you got to find a way to sidestep the issue. You've got to find a way to get around the issue. And it'll happen every time when you're witnessing to somebody. And by the way, most particularly when you're witnessing to someone when the Holy Spirit's at work. I don't know if you have had the privilege of leading someone to the Lord, but you sense that there's more to it than yourself. You can really sense that the Holy Spirit's at work here and that he is there and that person is squirming. Maybe some of you were that way. I don't know. Maybe Gordon's past the point where he uses worms on his hooks. You know. Maybe that was just for the few of us boys, you know, when we were young, stick a worm on the hook and stick it in the water. But it's like that worm on the hook, you know, they're trying to move around. And so this is what this woman is doing. She's talking religion. When you witness to somebody, if you want to make it personal evangelism, don't talk religion with them. Don't find yourself starting to witness and end up explaining to them the doctrines. Don't find yourself ending up explaining to them where we got our Bible from. Don't find yourself explaining the Protestant Reformation to them. Don't find yourself explaining to them these various doctrines. By the way, that's why when a Jehovah's Witness comes to your door, that's not witnessing that you're doing with that person. It's not personal. You can give him the gospel, but there's a difference between witnessing and giving the gospel. Witnessing is when it's personal. You're telling them about something personal. Giving the gospel is simply giving facts. And I don't recommend that when the Jehovah's Witness comes to your door that you witness in that sense. You give them the gospel. I recommend you close the door and you say goodbye. You give them a track and say, this is what we believe. If you're really concerned with what we believe, it's on this piece of paper. But I got to be honest with you, I'm absolutely unconcerned with what you believe, you know. I don't recommend that you do that at the door, because that what they've been trained to do is not to witness, it's to argue. And they're awful good at it. Awful good at it. And you're stepping into the ring. It's just like, it's kind of like stepping into the ring in pro wrestling, you know. You know it's fake, but you do it anyways. You know, you watch it. My grandmother, bless her heart, she loved Elvis Presley and pro wrestling. And so when we were little, Mom and Dad wouldn't know it, but my grandmother would show us Elvis Presley movies and pro wrestling. And she would say, oh, I know it's fake. He's got something. He's hiding something. You know, Grandma would be all concerned. She knew it was a fake, but she just loved them midgets. You know, that's the little one. Watch out for the little one. Grandmother, all little. You know, who's the little guy, you know, in midget wrestling? But she knew it was a fake, but she got into it. It's like, oh, I can get into this. I know it's not. And that's what happens when you deal with Jehovah's Witnesses and when you argue religion. You know that's not real. When you're arguing religion with your friends, that's not real. That's not witnessing. You're not able to talk to them about who God really is. It's points. It's show. It's theater. That's not witnessing. Don't ever end up doing that. Jesus doesn't do it. What we're going to see is he takes this same point, the skewering of her heart, the sin, the confession of the truth, and he'll bring it back in a different way. But notice what happens here. Jesus says unto her, woman, believe me. He makes it personal again. She's leading her to trust in him. So he brings, and by the way, again, the word woman here isn't a bad connotation. It's just a neutral term that they would use, the same as we saw in John chapter 2 that Jesus used with his mother. Woman, he says, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. When you're witnessing to somebody, you're not trying to turn them into a Baptist. You know, you're not trying to lead them into all the doctrines. And I think the point you want to make is, I don't care what religion you are, we're all going to have to stand before God at the judgment seat. When I'm witnessing to somebody and they talk and they say, well, but you Baptists believe this and we believe that, I always say the same thing. There aren't going to be any Baptists or Methodists at the judgment seat. It's going to be individuals, and you and I have to stand before God. And that's what I want to talk to you about. Are you ready to stand before God? There's an hour coming. There's a time coming when you and I are both going to have to stand and answer to God. And that's what Jesus points her to. And Jesus says, I'm trying to talk personal. I'm not religion. It's not this mountain or that mountain. And by the way, that hour has already come, right? We don't worship on Mount Gerizim. We don't worship on Mount Zion. And so Jesus begins to point that out to her. Notice, though, it's interesting, in verse 22, you worship, you know not what, but salvation is of the Jews. Okay? He does point out to her, he says, you don't know what you worship. He says, there's a problem with truth here. He says, I want to worship, and truth has to be something. You need a spiritual relationship. And so he brings in the concept, and we'll deal with it in a moment here, of worship. He says, if you want to talk religion, let's talk worship. I don't want to talk doctrine. I don't want to talk beliefs. Let's talk about worship. One of the things that you'll find when you're witnessing to people is, if you want to deal with them and even in their bringing up religion, and you want to deal with them on an area of personal relationship with God, I wouldn't deal with them in talking about what the Roman Catholic Church believes. Some people do that. There are tracts written supposedly to reach Roman Catholics. Ever seen some of those? Chick Comics puts them out. I've never seen a Roman Catholic yet who wasn't mortally offended by those tracts about Roman Catholicism. I've read all these stories about how Roman Catholics by the thousands have come to the Lord, but they're pretty offensive to a Roman Catholic, and I've never met a Roman Catholic who isn't offended by them. How do you talk to a person? I use that as an example of someone who we would want to witness to, and you don't find a greater cliche of two clashing ideologies than Baptist and Roman Catholic. Talk about worship. Ask them who they worship. Ask them who. It's the person you're supposed to worship. Ask them who they worship and how they worship, and ask them about worship. You'll find that that's one of the things that's where you will strike a chord. You'll find that Roman Catholics, if you want to argue doctrine, it won't do you any good because they don't know doctrine. Roman Catholics don't know what their church teaches. They don't know what their seminaries teach. Talk worship. If you want to deal with something, ask them what they believe personally. Ask them about worship. And Jesus says in verse 23, picking it up, "For the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." These two aspects that we picked up before, that he dealt with those in the matter of her sin. He dealt with what was inside of her. And by the way, with spirit here, I put the capital S here, but it's not necessarily a capital S. You can never tell in the New Testament, unless the word holy is in front of it, you can't tell whether it's the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, or it's a person's spirit. And here, I think especially in verse 23, the King James is right in not putting a capital S. He said, God wants something inside of you. God wants something personal from you. God's not looking for worshipers who know all the correct answers. God's not looking for here or there. God's not looking for a mountain to be worshipped on. What's going on inside of you, lady? And he had probed her spirit on the moral level with sin, and now he's going to probe her spirit on the level of worship. And he's going to say, do you worship God from deep inside? Is it something that comes out of you? Is it something that is honest? Notice what he says, in spirit and in truth. Come back with me. I know I'm being a little pedantic, but we're trying to teach more tonight than preach. Come back with me. He had already dealt with truth when in verse 17, thou hast well said, thou hast no husband. In verse 18, in that thou hast said truly. He had already dealt with truth in verse 22. You worship, you know not what. He says, your religion isn't based on truth. You don't have a ground of truth to believe. And he's picking it up here again. When you're witnessing to people, it's very important that you let them know that these two go hand in hand. Truth and what's deep inside of you. Is truth a set of doctrines for you? This is what the church believes and this is what I believe. Or is truth something that's deep inside of you? You know you're right. You know this is true. It rings true because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. When you're witnessing to people, you've got to understand if they're unsaved, you're talking about things that they can't comprehend. Unsaved people are like radios without receivers. I mean, there are radio waves, right, around us all the time. Radio waves are running through your body right now. I don't know if you know that. TV waves, right? Running through your body right now. If you put up an antenna and get those TV waves or satellite dish, they want to charge you for it. They can send a TV wave through your body for free, but if you want to put up a satellite dish and interpret what they're sending through your body, then the Supreme Court says they got a right to charge you for that. But the Bible says that an unsaved person, it's not that the truth is different, that the radio waves don't go through the radio, but until you get a set of antennas, you can't pick it up. And what you're talking to them about is, are you getting anything? Is anything coming through? Deep down inside of you, is there truth there? Have you seen this work? Is it working for you? You can talk to Muslims and Hindus and people with all kinds of conflicting philosophies, but trust me on this one. You've got the only one that works. You've got the only one where it's going to be truth that person knows they're right with God. And Jesus hits them on that level. And then in verse 24, of course, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. If you want to connect with God, it's got to be on a level that's deeply personal. God isn't a material being. He doesn't dwell in one place or another. It's something that's got to come from deep inside of you. You worship God that way. I get so disturbed at the way we talk to our teens. So often, everything that we talk to our teens and we don't realize, it's all coming in from the outside. They come to church because mom and dad come to church. They can give you the same verses that they've learned in Awana for year after year after year. Our Awana kids can sit here and they'll know those verses and they'll know the right answers. And you guys have seen it in Awana, right? It's like, wait a second, I know the answer to that one. And it's just an answer. And we're probing and saying, is it from inside? Is it spiritual? Is it personal? When you're witnessing, what you want is to get inside the person. You want to be as far deep down inside. You're aiming for the spirit. You're not aiming for the intellect. We're not hitting for up here so that they know all the answers and so that we've argued them. You're not aiming, by the way, for the emotions. You're not trying to hit a person when they're weak. You're not trying to get an emotional response. That is my problem with several ways that we witness to people sometimes. The whole service seems to be aimed at an emotional response. You're going for the spirit. What's the deepest part of you? The real you. And is God there? Is there truth there? And you ask a person that question. Deep inside of you, is God living there? God wants people who worship Him from deep inside. How about you? And by the way, it was that got the woman with the next line. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah comes, that's the Christ, which is called the Christ. That's just a Greek translation. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus says unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. The point is, God wants people to fellowship with, and Christ is the way to do it. And that's all we're telling people. We have to talk about the moral side of things. We have to talk about the facts of the gospel. But in the end, it's a who that we're pointing them to. And we're saying, is there something missing inside of you? If you don't feel it missing, then my witness won't do any good to you. If you don't feel the need, if the Holy Spirit hasn't been working inside of you, then what I have to say will mean nothing to you. And by the way, you know what Jesus told people to do in that instance? Go on to somebody else. It's really interesting, the difference. Ever heard John Benson preach? Do you know who John Benson is? Has the church ever had him preach? He pointed out that in the Gospels, Jesus says, you give your witness to somebody, and if they won't hear you, what do? Do you give it again? No, you go to someone else. He said, you keep on going, and the point is, and the reason why you do that, is you're looking for those people that the Holy Spirit has prepared. You're looking for those people who feel the need. You're not trying to create a need in people. You're not trying to stir them up to something. The Holy Spirit has to do that. It's your job to personally talk to somebody, and you're looking to speak to every person, tell them the gospel. And if the Holy Spirit's been at work, something will happen. If the Holy Spirit hasn't been at work, you go to somebody else. I personally think you come back to that person later. Maybe the Holy Spirit will have worked. And that's what witnessing is. We need to do that. Let me ask a couple questions. Anybody in our church ever witnessed to the people down here at the Happy Moon? What is the name of that place? I can never get it on the corner. The Midnight Sun. Have any of us ever witnessed to them? I thought about that yesterday. I came in my grungy... Have we ever witnessed to those people down there? You know, why? Are they part of our community? I guess. But do we treat them as part of our community? Do we make a personal contact? How many times do we see them? Well, you know, when I'm paying $6 for a little thing of orange juice, not that often, you know. But with a soda, when you walk in there for different things and different times or stop by to get, how do we make a contact in places like that? The people you're working with, do you say something personal to them? It's not a giving them a spiel and giving them a line. And is it a sense of looking for whether the Holy Spirit's working? Just like Jesus did, he saw that point in her life where it could become personal to her. And that was her moral need. It might be something else with other people. Do we speak to people about it? We're going to work our way through some of the others of these, but one of the first things you've got to remember is witnessing is personal. And if you don't do it personally, God won't work personally. God is pleased to work one-on-one, and that's how we ought to be pleased to work. And we need to see more than a little bit of that in our church. Let's close with prayer, shall we? Father, I just praise you for your word and for the way you've worked. We need to see people saved, Lord. We need to see it.
to give your gospel out, the reason why you have us here. We know all these things. We're not trying to convince ourselves of it, but I pray that you'd work in our hearts to give us a sense of doing it. Father, with the friends and the relatives we meet this week, with the people, Father, we come in contact with at work and in our community, give us a heart to witness and to tell people about the Christ they need. Father, I pray that the people that you would desire to be touched by our church, you lead us to, and give us a heart to speak to them. And may our church be viable in our community, may it be alive. May we be here to tell people about why you've put us here. And keep our hearts straight, Father, and keep our church where it ought to be for that reason. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.